Today I wanted to just talk about from Matthew chapter 4 that was read as well, because this is probably one of the more, poignant passages for so many of us, because every one of us has gone through experiences like this. In fact, there's been, the church has coined the term the seven deadly sins, you know, and movies have been written and books, or movies made and books written about the seven deadly sins that speak about pride and envy and anger and greed and gluttony and lust and sloth. And that's the list that was made and sort of popularized by Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. But he wasn't the first one to come up with that. A guy called Pope Gregory I in 590 was the first one who put the seven sins together as the seven venial sins that the church had. But he wasn't the guy who came up with it either. He took a guy called Evagrius Ponticus from the 4th century. And he had 8, actually, and so it was condensed down to 7. And I like this guy, because this guy was an ascetic. He was a guy that went out into the Egyptian desert in the middle of nowhere as a monk in order to seek God. And after being out there for years, he came up with these 8 sins. And he's like, you know what? There are 8 things, 8 thoughts that tempt monks and undermine spiritual life. And I love that, because this guy's in the desert. He has given up everything, and yet in the middle of the Egyptian desert, there in the Sinai, he's like, there are 8 things I just can't get rid of. And why is that? Because he brought them out there in his own heart. And here's a guy who tried to get rid of it all, and yet he realized there were 8 things that he couldn't get rid of. This is something that each one of us deals with. Whether it's these 7 or others, we know that Jesus has gone out into the desert, not in Egypt, but in Judea, in order to be tempted as you and I have in all points like us. Now, he wasn't tempted by the internet and all of those things that are on it and that kind of thing, but all sin can be put under, not 7, but the Bible gives 3. 3 main categories: the pride of life, the lust of the sin, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And so these are the sort of the 3 categories where everything else falls within. And so when he went out to be tempted, and when the Bible says he was tempted like us in all points, that these are the points that he was tempted in. And we find that very thing as we see him out here in the desert. Now, when we look at this idea of the temptation of Christ, what's amazing to me is when it happened. I mean, I don't know about you, but you ever been off to a conference, or you go to a prayer meeting, or you just have this great time of devotion, and you're just on cloud 9. It is like the greatest thing you've ever been in. And as you're driving home, all of a sudden you start getting the phone calls or all of these things, how everything has gone bad. You know, your washing machine has exploded. You know, your child's car has got a flat tire and they're on the motorway, and on it goes. And it's like, what happened? You know, I was on the mountain. It was an amazing moment. And then as I come down, you're faced with all of these trials and temptations that come. Well, I mean, Jesus probably couldn't get a more heightened moment in his life. The Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." A voice from heaven proclaiming that this is my Son. And so, and it's that point that it says there that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, he comes down off that moment where God speaks, the Spirit descends, everyone's looking at, you know, kind of thing. And then he's like, okay, we're going out there. And you're going to go out there. And it wasn't that Satan started in that exact moment, the first day he was out there. He waits for day 1 and day 2 and day 3 and day 4. And that's about as far as I've ever gone with fasting. So I have to just read about the rest of it. But, you know, someone who's fasted for 40 days, anybody ever done that? God bless you if you have. You know, I have to say I've never gotten that far. I like food too much. I think I can't make it. But he went 40 days and 40 nights. And what they say is by this time, you're coming to the end of your life. Your body's eating itself. And if you don't eat soon, that's it in the next few days. And it's at that moment, in his weakest point, at his weakest moment, That is when the temptation of Satan comes, isn't it? I wish he waited until you had that moment where you're like strong and you're ready and everything like that. And you think things are going to come from this direction and all of a sudden it hits you from the back. And that's so often how temptations come. And in this case, you have the same idea here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And after 40 days and 40 nights. You know, many people have struggled with this idea that Jesus would be led by the Spirit into the desert. Because why would the Spirit lead him into the desert for this reason? To be tempted. Well, the Bible doesn't say that God tempted him, does it? It says that he was led out there to be tempted. In fact, James chapter 1 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And so here James is saying that, you know what we try to say? The devil made me do it. Doesn't work according to what James is saying here. God isn't the one who tempts us, and we can't say the devil made me do it. He can dangle that little carrot in front of you, although probably not too many of us would be tempted by a carrot, that little chocolate bar in front of you in order to be tempted and led away by these things. But it's our own desires that he says, that it's my own desires is enticed. This is what that aesthetic in the middle of the Egyptian desert found out. There are some things he could not get rid of. There are some things that dwell inside of him that he just couldn't, no matter what he took away, those things were still there. And that's what James is saying. Well, here Jesus being God, the God-man, fully God, fully man, not having the sin nature that you and I had, still needs to go through this experience to be tempted from the outside, even though from the inside he was dedicated to the Father his whole life. And here, as he goes out there, this is when Satan comes and tempts him. You see, Jesus needed to go through these things so that he might be able to help those of us who've gone through. Hebrews chapter 5. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so here we're told that Jesus went out into this area in order to be tempted and to go through the temptation that he might understand, he might know what you and I go through on a daily basis sometimes, so that he might help us, he might secure us, he might lead us through that temptation that we will not fall to the temptation of the devil. Well, how did he overcome? Well, as already said, Satan waits for that moment when you're the weakest, when you're unable to handle it on your own, and the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are," verse 3, "you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And so the tempter comes, Satan comes before him, and as he comes before him, he tempts him with this lust of the flesh. Remember, three things: pride of life, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Well, this is the lust of the flesh, and he asks him to do something that is not really sin, is it? I mean, creating bread from a rock, you know, not too many people are going to miss a rock, you know. It's not like he's taking somebody's prized possession like David did when that accusation against him and all of that kind of thing. No, it's just that, just take your power and use your power for your own benefit. And that's the question. You know, there was a book written in the second century called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And in that Infancy Gospel of Thomas, a guy wrote and said, when Jesus was between 5 and 12 years old, it's all these stories of what happened during that time. And he said that Jesus was by a stream one day, and he made 12 clay birds. And all of a sudden, at the end, when he finished those clay birds, he gave life to those birds, and they all flew away. And then what happened is a young boy, the son of a scribe, Annas, came over and stirred the water that Jesus was sitting next to as a child. And Jesus, well, he wasn't happy. In fact, it says, Jesus, however, saw what happened and became angry, saying to him, "Damn you, you irreverent fool. What harm did the pond of water do to you?" And so he then cursed this boy, and he withered right in front of him, so much so that Annas took this boy to Jesus, his father, to complain. It's amazing because that story, or a section of that story, the fact that Jesus made a clay bird and gave life to it, you actually can find that in the Quran in Surah 5, 110. They actually took this made-up story, this fake thing about Jesus, that and then included it as if it was truly happened. You see, there are people like this who think that Jesus actually participated or began to learn his powers, you know, kind of like the X-Men, you know, where you have these powers and you have to go to some school to learn how to control your powers, you know, and now all of a sudden I burn all these chairs up because I can't control the lasers coming out of my eyes. That's kind of this idea that Jesus was kind of growing and understanding his powers as a child and beginning to learn, you know, what he could do and creating life or destroying life. And something that's so far contrary to the scriptures at all. You see, Jesus has always knew who he was. He always was in control of himself. And here, this temptation is to do the very thing that this book, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, is trying to say that Jesus did. Use your power for yourself. No one's going to miss a stone. You're hungry. There's nothing wrong with bread. There's nothing wrong with eating at all. You know what? And the question then, the temptation is to forget Jesus, to think that God doesn't see or God doesn't care about you. Isn't that a temptation you and I have? We're going through some difficult season of our life, and we're wondering, why isn't God, if God is all powerful, if he's able to part the Red Sea, why am I going through this situation? Why am I not, why isn't God just creating something for me in that moment? And that temptation comes to then take things into our own hands and do it ourselves. And move outside the work of God, to move outside the blessing of God in order to take these things into our own hands. We need this. This has to happen. And this is what he's tempting Jesus with. Make this bread, or make this stone bread, because this is what you need in this moment. Use your power for your own benefit. But Jesus answers and said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, as you know, I'm sure you've probably heard this section taught many times. Each one of these temptations, he answers with the same thing. It is written. That is all that we need. It is written. God has spoken on this situation, and he will live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those are some of the most hardest times for you and I to really trust God, when it doesn't look like God's moving or acting, or that he doesn't care, or he doesn't see, or he doesn't think you need it, or whatever it is. And all of these thoughts cloud our minds to somehow forget that fact that I need to be obedient to the Lord and follow what he has said. In fact, there are many places in the scriptures that illustrate the other side, that don't follow what Jesus did. It is written, but they go out and do things on their own. Several of them. Abraham, was called by God that went to the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, not a nation yet, the land of Israel. And God says, I am going to provide for you here. I am going to bless you here. And as soon as he gets there, a drought happens, doesn't it? Well, I've got lots of sheep and goats. I got lots of mouths to feed. So what do I have to do? Well, obviously, God isn't going to provide here in the land, even though he told me to come here and stay here, and he'll provide for me. But that means I've got to trust him, and I might lose a few goats. Well, goats are more important. So I'm going to go to Egypt, where he picks up Hagar and all the rest of it. And on the way, I would have loved to have been a fly in listening to that conversation. On the way down to Egypt, honey, I got a really good idea. Pretend you're my sister. How would you have that conversation as you go, you know? And yet there they go down and they lie as they go down there. And so he lies. He picks up Hagar. He picks up more stuff that then divides his family as Lot and him can't dwell in the land anymore. It only led to bad things as he went down there. Instead of doing what God told him to do, stay in the land, even through a drought. Well, another one is Saul in the sacrifice, isn't it? Where Saul was about to go to war. And Samuel says, hey, wait 7 days. And when I come, I'll give the sacrifice before you go to war. Well, day 7 comes and no Samuel. What do I do? What should I do? People are beginning to worry. Something has to happen. I've got to do something. And so Saul goes and does what he is not supposed to do and sacrifices, and he loses the kingdom because of it. In each one of these cases, David with Gath, you know, Saul is chasing after David, and David has been told by God, stay in the land, and I will protect you, and I will be with you. And then David says to himself, always a dangerous thing, when you're thinking things through, figuring it out, leaning on your own understanding, 1 Samuel 27, I'm going to die in the land. That's what he says to himself. And so he runs off to Gath and causes all kinds of havoc there. Now I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. Each one of these situations, whether it's the drought or the sacrifice or the fact that people are looking at me, I've got to make a decision, all of those things, the temptation is God doesn't care. God isn't going to act. You need to do something on your own to save yourself in this situation. You know that scripture verse, God helps those who help themselves? You know, I'm sure it's there somewhere. Maybe one of you can find it. Well, you know that it's not there. But that's the adage that goes around, that God helps you when you help yourself, when you take things into your own hand. Well, here Jesus says the answer. When this temptation comes, you've got to do something. You need to move out of God's plan and design for your life. He says, oh no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, the devil doesn't give up, does he? The devil doesn't turn away at that point. He just changes tacks a little bit. And he says, he takes him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so he's learned, Satan has learned in this situation. Well, he's answered me with scripture. So now I'll use scripture to try to get him to disobey God. This is the challenge of the pride of life. If you really are the Messiah, you need to make a big splash. You need to show yourself that you are powerful and wonderful and God is with you. You should just jump off this pinnacle of this temple and God will just show, he'll float, you'll fly. You know, it'll be amazing. Everyone will see that God is with you, and then you can have them follow you. Here is the temptation again of the pride of life. Draw attention to yourself. Even though the Bible says aspire to live a quiet life. Boy, that's one we don't hear very often anymore, is it? Make a splash. You need to do something. You need content. You need likes. You need clicks. You need all of those things in order to make yourself known. Do whatever it takes. Well, he's telling him to do that very thing. He quotes scripture to him. And this is from Psalm 91. And he takes a couple of verses out of context in order to apply it to Christ. If you read the Psalm 91, Psalm 91 is all about the protection of God, yes, but the protection of God as long as you stay under the shadow of his wings, as long as you stay in step with him. You see, so often we're like Joshua, aren't we? We see the angel of the Lord come and we say, are you for me or against me? You know, and so many times, you know, God's for you. You can do whatever you want. Well, God comes to Joshua and goes, neither, but I'm from the Lord. And so the question then is are you in touch with him? Are you going to fall in line with him? Or are you going to go your own way? Well, Jesus says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's amazing how many people try to take a proof text to throw a whole doctrine. You know, I lived in Utah for a year, and I was there before that as well. My parents lived there for a while. And they had a whole doctrine built on baptizing for the dead. One little scripture takes it out of context, and this huge ministry they do of baptizing for the dead, all because of those things, all being led astray by taking a scripture out of context in that very way. Here, Satan is doing the same thing, and Jesus says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's like, this is not what you're to do. You're not to take these things out. You're not to play with the pride of life. You're to hope that God will move mightily in your life. And God was going to do that work. God was going to have every knee bow, every tongue confess that he is God, that he is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But what Satan is trying to do, you can have all of these things without going to the cross. That's what this next section is about as well. You know, Jesus, you know, if you just followed me, if you just did this splash, or the next one that he says, all these things, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And here's the same idea here, that you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it all to you. You don't have to go through the hardship. You don't have to go through the difficult stuff. You don't have to deal with all that. Just bow your knee and worship me. This is the lust of the eyes as he sees all these things and says, you can have it all. God doesn't guide you in the right way. Is God really showing you the right way? Does God really care for you if you have to go through these trials and tribulations in your life? And we see this so often. And again, there are examples in the scriptures where people did the very thing. Eve did this, didn't she? Where she said, you know, she did the very thing that he is talking about, where she obeyed Satan or the serpent rather than God. And where did that lead? Did it lead to all the world being given to him or given to her? No, her son killed her other son. That's where it led. It led to destruction. Because why? Because Satan is a liar. He will promise all these things and give you nothing. You know, it's amazing how this happens. So often, this moment where everything you ever wanted all of a sudden is given to you when you become a Christian. Or when you know, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord over here. All of a sudden, it's amazing how often the most beautiful person you've ever seen in your life all of a sudden says, hi, not a Christian, not walking with the Lord, to draw your attention away onto something else. That happens so often in people's lives. That where they come to Christ and then everything they ever wanted in another person shows up to say, here I am, come follow me. You know, in my life, it wasn't a person, but when I became a Christian, I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half, and my church was saying that I should go to Bible college in Austria, and I made that decision to go, to give up my job and to give up the future and all of that, and to leave Texas and go to Austria, and like the very next day, the restaurant I was working for at the time brought me in and said, we'd like to start you in management a process. We'd like to allow you to be trained, and you can have your own restaurant someday, not too long away from that. They were getting paid $100,000 at the time. That's about $200,000 now. And they're like, this is the path for you to make all of this money and have all this place. Everything you wanted is going to be here for you. Now, I don't think would have actually happened at all, but the temptation was there. As soon as I made a decision to go follow Christ, everything I wanted was handed to me on the other side. The reality is that God actually has given me everything I ever wanted, and Satan just lied in that case. Now, I don't know if that worked out or not because I chose wisely, but not always do we do that. And here Jesus is saying, away with me, Satan. Why? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And it was only this, only now, only once he came through the trial, through the tribulation, through the difficulty, that the beauty happened. The angels came. I'm sure bread, I'm sure water, I'm sure all that he needed and sustenance happened, but it was only once he came to the other side of that temptation and trusting God through the trials that had come his way. And it's in those moments that God is now, it says that Jesus went through these things, Hebrews chapter 2, for because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, that's the beauty of Jesus. Now he knows what you and I go through. You know, when we had younger children, we have four daughters, they're all grown now, but when they were young, we would go walking in Derbyshire, and we would go to these streams, that often in the springtime, you know, when they're quite full, and there'd be rocks, and we'd want to teach our children to cross the rocks and things like that. And so what would happen is I would go before them, cross the rock, and then I would hold my hand out backwards in order to help these young children to come across that and be safe as they go across. That's this picture here. Jesus has already crossed over. He's already gained victory in this, and now he holds out his hand back to you to help you along the way, to put your hand in his and say, you know what? I know the Bible says this. I know my eyes say that, the world tells me this, and everything is around me is saying that if I put my hand in Jesus's and let him lead me by his word, that will not get me to where I want to go. And yet there he sits with his hand held out. It is written. The Bible gives us the way out. In fact, that's what Jesus has said. That's what Corinthians actually says, that no temptation has been given to man except that God has made a way of escape. And what is that way of escape? It is written. Stay under the shadow of God's wings. Follow his direction in the scriptures, regardless of what you feel, what it looks like, but hold on to what he has spoken, and he will carry us through. Why? Because that's what the scriptures have said. He is able to help those who are being tempted.